can have everybody find their...
We're not having no lunch next week, are we?
No, I think we'll probably do this on the 11th. On the 11th. Not next week. The 11th. Have everybody find their seats. That would be great. What would I do without Mary?
I can't believe Mary said that.
What would I do without Mary? And I appreciate all of you guys as well. It is really great to always, even though we do it weekly, we can take it for granted. It is truly great to gather in the name of Jesus. And I I think about what a privilege that is to gather publicly and thinking about even just the pastor that was released after 2 years of captivities and proclaiming, you know, the name of Christ and was finally released. So it's a privilege, you know, we can take it for granted, but it's a wonderful thing. And today we have an opportunity to explore one of the miracles that Jesus performed. Most of us may be familiar with this miracle. And as we think about this whole idea of miracles, we use that word pretty regularly. As Christians, we know up here we're supposed to say, well, yes, God does miracles and he does change lives, right? That's the correct answer. So if it's a multiple choice, yes, that's what he does, right? But do we really believe that Jesus can bring about miraculous changes that we so desperately need? We say, well, yes, the correct answer is yes. Maybe we've experienced that before, so of course the answer is yes. But then, when we have an immediate, whatever that need is, whether it's now or in the future, that need is so overwhelming that we begin to question and wonder it. Right? Even though, so there's this conflict between sort of our head and our heart at that point. And so, I'm gonna ask you to join me this morning in sort of a commitment to listen to God's word with fresh ears of faith. Fresh ears of faith. A faith that believes that Jesus not only was, but is still healing. If we let him.
Amen.
If we let him. You say, well, why wouldn't we let him? Well, that's what the story is going to be about, and we're going to see. It's like sometimes we don't let him. So, in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand as I read for us from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, 1 through 14. Verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And then skipping down to verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." May those who have ears to hear the words of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. I love this story because I think it reveals so much about the heart of Jesus and how he relates to people and understands people. It's very personal. Jesus faced people like you and me at this pool. They were good people who wanted to believe the capability of the power of God to heal their lives. If we really get into the story, these are people that believed that God had the power to heal their lives. They were beaten down, tired, weary, and for them, God was seen in the heavens, but painfully absent on earth. That was sort of their reality. They, like us, need a God who knows us personally, who knows exactly what our needs are. A God who loves us unconditionally, but he never forces that love and compassion on us. Let me say that again. He loves us unconditionally, but he never forces that love and compassion on us. We have the choice to either receive it or to reject his healing love. Not just, you know, the day that we may have said, okay, I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But for those of us that have walked with Jesus our whole lives and many, many years, it's still true every single day that we wake up. Are we going to receive that? And that is the message that I'd like to share this morning that I would summarize this way. You might want to write it down. Jesus loves unconditionally, but to be provocative, but he heals conditionally. He loves unconditionally, but he heals conditionally. And we really see that in this story. And that's how we're a part of this whole process of healing. No one is excluded from the compassion and love of Jesus. Every single person who is here today is included in God's love and compassion. There is no exception. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday, 10 years ago, or what you're going to do 10 days from now. No one is excluded. However, Jesus never forces his healing on anyone that does not want the changes that come with that healing. There are changes that come with healing. And there's all sorts of different kinds of healing. Now, we think healing, we immediately think, I got a broken arm, I want God to heal the broken arm. What about a broken heart? There's probably a lot more broken hearts in here. I don't see a lot of casts. You may have some, you know, ailing whatever's physically, and I'm sure we can all talk about that. But there's probably a lot of broken hearts here and different things going on in our lives, right? We all walked in here today needing some kind of repair. If you say, well, no, I'm perfect. I don't need any repair. Well, we can all have an intervention and help you out in love because you do need repair. And if you don't recognize that you need repair, then you need help to recognize what needs to be repaired. Because then you don't need Jesus and you don't need a Savior if you think that you don't need anything to be repaired, right? Consequently, some of us are not eligible for Jesus to make us well when we're not willing to be repaired. We're not willing to acknowledge that we need repair, that we need healing, right? The good news is, that can change if we are resisting that in any way. And it can change with one probing question from Jesus. This story from Jesus, I believe, is not primarily about physical healing. It certainly includes that, and that's the most obvious. It's about improving the quality of our life to the way God intended. It's about improving the quality of our life to the way that God intended. It is a story about the opportunity to be made whole, we might say, from the inside out. This healing at the pool captures the essence of who we're striving to be as a community of faith, really. It's about healing and becoming whole from the inside out. So let's go back and take a look at this story, verses 1 through 3. Again, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. So Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts. Keep in mind that Jesus is not there alone. He's traveling with his disciples as he was regularly doing. And the disciple John, of course, is narrating this event that he experienced with Jesus. And John describes the scene at a pool called Bethesda, which when translated means mercy or compassion. Okay? Mercy or compassion. Now, until 50 years ago, approximately, no one knew where or if the pool even existed. But if you visit the northeast side of Jerusalem today, you can see the excavated site of this pool, which consisted of 2 large pools next to each other. So, because we can do that, and because of beauty of technology and Google Maps and all those kinds of things. Most of you are familiar in Jerusalem. You have the big gold dome. You know, you associate Jerusalem with the gold dome on the Temple Mount, which is down here about in the middle right. And above there, you see that sort of that pink arrow and two square dots right next to that. This is the east side of Jerusalem, and sort of north of the temple there, where those two dots are, we're going to be getting a closer look at, are where you can visit today and see these two large pools. So here's sort of a model mock-up. Now we're looking from the east to the west and north. So north is here and south is here. Here's the Temple Mount off to the left. And here you can see the two pools there. And then here is an actual photo, western side of the southern pool. So we're only looking at one of the two pools. And you can see the immensity of that today. And I always love to show these kinds of photos because it just really brings home the tangible and the historical nature of our faith. It's not something that happened outside of history, as so much of the faiths that are out there, aren't connected to history. So it's very tangible in that way. So as we go back into verses 1 and 2, 3, around these pools, we're told, were large colonnades or archways that supported sort of these covered porches to shade people from the heat. Okay, so just sort of painting the picture of the scene that Jesus arrived on. And the people that were there, we're told, were great in number. And we're told that, notice, they are all described as lying down, in essence, in their misery, all suffering from debilitating physical brokenness. A sea of physical brokenness. This was not a pleasant place to visit as such. You can imagine, right? And from what we know of the Jewish religious leaders at that time and in that culture, this would be a place that they would avoid at all cost. Now, who was Jesus? Jesus was a Jewish religious leader, right? And here he is visiting this place. One newer translation of the Bible, I don't know if you've come across it, it's called The Voice. It came out, maybe 5 years ago, I guess now. It gives this amplified translation, so to speak, or paraphrase of the scene. And this is what it writes. It says, Jesus took our little group of disciples into one of the most miserable places I have ever seen. It was a series of pools where the crippled and diseased would gather, hoping to be healed. The stench was unbearable, and no sane person would willingly march into an area littered with such wretched and diseased bodies. We knew what could happen. What they had could have easily rubbed off on us. That kind of impurity was frightening, but we followed him as he approached a crippled man on his mat. We just get so used to Jesus going, he's willing to meet with whatever. We lose sight of how provocative this truly was just to show up there as a Jewish religious leader, let alone what he did there, right? Now, why were all these suffering people lying around these pools? Well, there was a legend and superstitious belief at the time that every once in a while, the water would start to bubble, and people believed that when it started to bubble, an angel had entered the water, and that was what was causing all this bubbling of the water. And the first person that got into the water would be healed. That was the belief, right? And this brought, understandably, multitudes of hurting and desperate people who hoped for anything to bring them help. They were desperate for anything. It's not like modern medicine that we have today, right? Verse 5. So in this sea of people, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So you got the sea of broken people, and Jesus goes to one. Right? Goes to one. Out of this mass of suffering humanity, Jesus singles and walks up to just that single person. And there's something very personal and intimate going on here, right? Because it's not like you just have this one invalid sitting in the pool and it's like, well, Jesus shows up and goes, well, okay, I'm here to help people. And, oh, well, I guess there's this one guy here that needs help, right? You get the sea of broken humanity and he singles out the one, just like he does for every single one of us. As we live in a sea of humanity, right? And this one man is described as an invalid. His exact illness is unknown, but whatever it was, we know he was unable to walk, right? And we're told that he has been in this condition for 38 years. Although we don't know how old he was, we do know that he has been suffering longer than Jesus has been alive on earth. Right? If you think about it, he's been suffering longer than Jesus has even been alive. And that's long enough time for any human being to lose hope, wouldn't it be? Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" As we picture this moment, keep in mind that Jesus could have simply walked up and could have healed this man. Here's a man, obviously needs healing, bang, boom, healed, right? Could have done that. He's been suffering 38 years. And what's more, Jesus could have even healed the man from a distance. He didn't even have to walk up to this man to heal him. We know that from other scriptures, right? He could have healed him from a distance. Didn't have to walk up to him, but he did. But there was something unique about this man's situation. There was something particular that was going on in his heart. Look at what Jesus does in this particular situation with this particular man. He walked up and he asked the man, really, if you think about it, a surprising question. Do you want to get well? No, duh. At first glance, that would have seemed like a pretty ridiculous question. Do you have a brain fade here? Can you see anything about my condition, right? Obviously, the whole reason this crippled man had been at the pool was so that he could go into the water and perhaps receive a miraculous healing. That was the whole reason he was there. Jesus would have known what the legend and belief was and why people were there, right? Everybody knew. But to appreciate this, we need to understand what Jesus was intending in his question. Jesus wasn't simply asking the man if he was interested in being healed, nor was he asking if he may have permission to heal him. He's not asking either one of those things. Rather, he was probing this man's heart and making him search within himself. He's turning it back inside and saying, you need to think about this. Right? Just as he does with each of us. He was making the man come to terms with whether or not he really, truly had the will to be healed. He was basically asking him, do you genuinely have the will to be well? Do you really want to be well? After 38 years of being an invalid, do you really want to stop being an invalid and to be made well? First glance, of course, why would I not want to be an invalid? I've been an invalid and can't walk for 38 years. No duh, right? But now let's think about it. Really? Is that so obvious? Think about all the things that maybe we've been broken and needing some repair for quite some time. Say, I want Jesus to heal me of that, right? Of course I do. I don't even need him to ask me that. Of course I want that change, right? Really? Jesus understood clearly that you cannot help someone who does not want to be helped. I wonder if after 38 years, this man simply decided that this was as good as it could get. This is all it's going to be. If he got well, he'd have to get a job. No more begging because nobody's going to give handouts to an able-bodied person. Hadn't thought about that. He might even have to leave his friends behind. These friends that were there with him at the pool for probably quite some time. Because if you are healthy and employed, you can't hang out at a pool all day, can you? Right? While his brokenness was sad, he may have rationalized his way into thinking that it could be better than the alternative, being made whole again. there is this tension. And we see this. I mean, most of us either we have personally struggled with, or we all know friends and family members. Take the simple thing of addiction. Whatever. It doesn't have to be drugs. We all have various addictions, right? Whatever that is, you say, well, of course the person wants to be healed. But we all know the beginning of that is until the person really deep down inside says, I'm willing to have a different life and to be made well, right? We could spend the next several hours, all people giving testimony, people they know or personally have experienced. And no anybody else, including Jesus, can come in and say, well, you need to be well now and enforce that on anybody. We have to make that internal choice ourself, right? In any area, it doesn't just have to be something you're addicted to. Whatever the repair that we need in our life, whatever healing that may be. We sometimes struggle with things that we really don't want to be healed from. Perhaps we struggle with hurts, such as a past filled with physical, emotional, and sexual abuse. In a room like this, I'm sure there are people that have experienced that incredible hurt. A feeling of inferiority that just plagues us in everywhere that we go. Or worthlessness because significant people in our lives have constantly criticized us. And so we feel inferior and we're struggling. We're not whole when we're walking and living that way, are we? Or being unfairly treated on the job because we've tried to be conscientious and honest. So now we've got this anger that's just boiling inside of us because of the injustice, right? Or any number of other hurts in our past or our present. Perhaps we struggle with habits such as gambling, alcoholism, pornography, lying, or gossiping, just to name a few. These are all areas of brokenness. We're all broken. We all need repair. It just looks different for each of us. Some of it's more obvious than others. Some of us do a better job of hiding it. Maybe we wrestle with hang-ups such as anger or bitterness, a complaining or feeling sorry for myself. This is not living in the full wholeness, right? And we're all struggling with this. We all need healing. Anybody that walked in here is saying, hey, everything's all great. I don't need anything. I don't need any repairs. It's missing something. We're missing something, which is why I'm trying to help us all understand that we're all in need of healing. Perhaps if we really wanted to get well in these areas, we would need to let go of some things or to give up things in our heart of hearts we really are too comfortable with. We've been living with them for so long. Chains. Who loves chains? Very few people really love chains if you've been living with it for 38 years, whatever that thing is, right? As much as it's a chain around our legs and we just kind of go like this, like, yeah, but that's my chain. I got a name for it. I'm used to it. I know what it's going to be like every day and I'm just going to keep dragging this chain along, right? Because I don't want the chain. What would happen if I was actually free and could walk around, right? Even if the alternative is a positive one, change is sometimes hard to really even contemplate. We get used to our rut. Even if our rut is difficult, it's our rut. It's my rut, and I'm used to it. Sometimes it's easier just to stay put, and that's why I'm suggesting and reminding us that Jesus does love unconditionally, but he heals conditionally in this sense that we're talking about here. Verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So he had one thing absolutely right. He could not solve his problem. He told Jesus, I have no one to help me. Okay, that's true. But notice he doesn't say, yes, I want to get well. That's not his answer, is it? That's interesting. Instead, he offers, in a sense, excuses. And this is what Jesus is trying to get at. He knew this before he even walked up to the man, right? He knows this man is expecting someone else to take care of him and to solve his problem. And if that someone isn't there, then it's just not his fault. Can we all relate to this in one form or another? I think so. In essence, he's revealing his victim mentality. That's what we call it, you know, these days, is victim. I'm a victim. These are all things just happening to me, right? So I'm a victim. He's a victim of a society where people like him, they're not taken care of. So I'm a victim. People aren't taking care of me, right? He's a victim of a society where there's no one to roll the helpless into the healing waters. I'm just a victim. He's a victim of a society where there's no guaranteed health care. He thinks that something out there has to change in order to solve his problem and bring him wholeness. And that's the temptation that we all face in our areas of brokenness. Become a victim. And we have that mentality. And I think the reason this event is in the Bible is because this man is truly a mirror for many of us. It's not just, oh, cool, look at how Jesus walked around and healed this man physically. There's a lot more going on here. We talk about what we ought to do, could do, might do, or should do, and yet most of us end up sitting around the pool explaining to one another what's holding us back from change rather than truly turning to Jesus. Right? This is what we all are tempted and struggle with. Now, many of us, if we walk with Jesus long enough, have had moments in time where we truly said, I want to be healed, and we allowed Jesus to do that, and we were like set free, and we're going, wow, this is awesome. And the question is, well, why wouldn't we just live every single day, the rest of our life, in every area of our life that way? Because we're broken people. We forget. Just like the Israelites, they forgot. They were constantly going back again, right? That's why it happens. That's why we don't need a Savior just one day. We need a Savior all the rest of our life, right? Yes. Verses 8 and 9. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So Jesus commands the impossible. He says, get up. If I had been unable to use my legs for 38 years, I would have some doubts about my ability to follow Jesus' command at that point. Right? 38 years, I've not been able to walk. There might be just a little bit of doubt there. Get up. I can't, we can imagine saying, right? I've been unable to walk for 38 years, but Jesus says in effect, you can because I say so. Right? And then Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. You know why Jesus says that? Well, it could be several reasons, but I believe he says it because they're not coming back to the pool. They're done. Right? He's not leaving his mat at the pool because he's not coming back to the pool. It's time to move on. And that's the whole thing of change. It's like, not coming back. I'm going a new way in whatever area of my life that may be. And with a courageous act of faith, this man moved his legs for the first time in 38 years, and he picked up his mat, and he walked away from that pool, and he was healed from truly the inside out. And that's what Jesus is wanting to do in every single one of our lives. Every single day. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Wow, it's like very provocative. It's like, man, why couldn't we just end it on the positive note before? It's like, you know, what's going on? What, you know, what's going on here? So sometime later, Jesus, he seeks out the man, which again, just him seeking out is a great act of kindness and love on his part. And where do we read that Jesus found the man? In the temple, right? After his healing, the man demonstrated his transformation by the fact that he went to the temple. Okay? Perhaps for the first time in 38 years to worship and to offer his thanks to the God who so graciously healed him. So he was walking truly in freedom. He truly was saying, I understand it was God that healed me, right? Notice the order of what Jesus said to him, because I think it's important. He did not say to the man, shaking his finger, stop sinning, you sinner. Oh, stop sinning. I don't think that's what's going on here. If you do sin, you will lose your healing. We can imagine sort of that, you know, picture. No, I believe he said, see, you are well again. Some translations actually say, you are made whole. See, you are made whole again. Okay? Jesus never says, stop sinning, unless he first says, you are made whole. Let me say that again. He never says, stop sinning, until he first says, you are made whole. Because he's the one that does that. He calls the man's attention to the fact that not only had he been physically healed, he obviously, of course, had been spiritually healed as well from the inside. His sins had been forgiven. He had been washed. He had been cleansed. He was a new man, Jesus was reminding and pointing out to him. To that person who has received the gift of wholeness from God without any merit or any earning on their part, to that person Jesus says, sin no more. Right? You have to first understand that you've been made whole. Otherwise, if you don't understand that, then it's just judgmental. And Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I did not come to condemn people on earth, right? But to save. And it's not that he will be sinless, but that his desire will be that he is free from sin. And that's the most that we can hope for in our brokenness in this life. Is this desire and this passion of, I want to be free from my brokenness. And every day I'm going to wake up and I truly want that change, even though there's that flesh that wants me to stay comfortable with this chain around my neck or my leg. Jesus loves unconditionally, but he heals conditionally. If the point of this parable hasn't already been made clear, I have a video that I've shown before. I think it's very profound. Let's take a look at this and be thinking about, is there any burden or brokenness I am unwilling to hand over to Jesus as we watch this video?
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Oh, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right, okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay, I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I...
Come on. Just hand it over. All right? Let go. Let go. Yeah? How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out! I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Whoa, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well,
Get used to
feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I gotta get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No, don't open the bag!
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
no,
put it here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know.
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
Yeah, this is what I think this story, that's recorded by John, is really all about. Jesus wants to repair our brokenness and carry our burdens. He truly does. He's really passionate about it. So passionate that he went to the cross, right? He knows us and he loves us unconditionally. There is no condition to his love. That's really good news. But Jesus respects us enough. Catch this. He respects us enough to never take away those hurts or hang-ups that we choose to cling to. He respects us too much. That's the free will, so to speak. He's not going to just grab it and take it from us. He will stand at the door and say, I'm here. I will take that. I will set you free from that. But you got to recognize that you have it, and you got to be willing to give it up, and you have to be willing to live with the freedom and the change that comes with that, which might seem obvious, but it really isn't sometimes. That's one of the reasons why we know we're broken people, because it doesn't make any logical sense why in any area of brokenness in our life that we know is destructive to ourselves or to other people, that we would continue to hang on to that. That's how we know we're sinful, broken people. And we all are that. That's why we all need a Savior, right? Jesus loves unconditionally, but he heals conditionally. It's conditioned upon us saying, here you go, Jesus. I'm giving this back to you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I share just a few more thoughts. So what makes us a candidate for healing? What makes us available for a healing? A candidate for Jesus to take that weight off of our shoulders? Well, I would need to decide if I really want to get well, if I really want to be made whole, if I really want to be healed and delivered from the hurts and the habits, the hang-ups that enslave, weaken, and paralyze me. I have to make that choice every day, and so do every one of you. And that would mean letting go not only of the attitudes about our pain, but also the associated lifestyle that we've grown comfortable with, as we've been talking about. And we would need to stop making excuses for the way that we are and start accepting responsibility for the part that we play in this healing that Jesus desperately wants to bless us with. The part that says, I am going to release this. I have to choose to do that. And we would need to place our trust in Jesus as he says to us, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Really? Can I really trust Jesus to do that? In other words, to turn our back on the old pattern and to begin walking in the new life that he's given us. The love is his. The choice is ours. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much that you truly do love unconditionally. We thank you that it cost you everything for us to be set free. And we apologize, Lord, and confess that so often we have hung on to things for far too long and insulted and disrespected the work that you've done on the cross. Lord, would you help each of us here this morning to not only recognize whatever that trash is, whatever that brokenness is in our life, to first recognize it, and then, Lord, would you give us the faith and the courage to give it to you and to release it and to allow you to heal us from the inside out. Lord, we desperately need you with that. We can't do it on our own. But Lord, that's the type of people that we want to be as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. You are our Savior. You are our healer. You are our provider. You are our guide. You are our Lord. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.